In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we're walking together through this series called Praxis. And Jesus' invitation to follow him was so much more than just agreeing with what he taught. Because the way of Jesus is more than just a theory or an idea. It's a praxis, a practice. It's a way of life. And so as we engage in the daily practices of Jesus, we enter in with him into the presence of God, and then he sends us out to live on mission with him. And so let's fully engage together in this journey of transformation.
We all have a dependency problem. You may not quickly recognize it, but your life is dependent on something. And sometimes these things look really good at the surface, but when you dig down, they're not sustainable things. Because you recognize what you're dependent upon is where your hope is fueled from. What's your dependency? What anchors the way that you live? Around here, we say that the gospel is our hope. The gospel. It's what we want to be dependent upon. But dependency and trying to figure out and navigate that is a really, really difficult thing to do. Jesus would say that a discipline to help you do that would be solitude and silence. But you and I know we live in a loud world. The external noise is really hard to shut off. But maybe harder than the external noise, getting away from technology and TV and all those other things that grab hold of our attention, once we get those shut off, maybe the hardest thing to quiet is the internal noise. The insecurity, the inner critic, the inner lawyer. You know, all the things that when you start to think about who you are and what you want to do with your life, all the things that come to mind that distract you from time that's valuable. We said in this series of Praxis that what we were going to try to do was to walk into the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And while we were making that labyrinth journey on our way in, we were going to be asking questions of how do we assess and confess the things that are going on in our lives that hinder us from being present with Jesus. And hopefully, when we get to that place where we can be present with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would be open to listening to what they might do in us to transform us. And out of that place of transformation, we would take a journey back out, not leaving the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but going with their presence back out in the ways that they would want us to live. And so we're going to follow the life and the teachings of Jesus. You can jump in your Bibles to John chapter 15 this morning. But while you turn to John chapter 15, I want to show you something really important that Luke says. Luke says, as often as possible, Jesus withdrew to quiet places for prayer. These are the types of verses that are in the text that we kind of glance over, and I would urge you not to do so. These types of things that are articulated about Jesus are significant to figuring out what were the things that he practiced. Can I remind you that Jesus was fully God in the capacity that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created all things? And when Jesus chose to come to earth, he emptied himself. He became fully human. So he was like us in every way. So Jesus, being like us, trying to orient his life and his call, he did things like this text tells us. He withdrew to quiet places and prayed. He sought to see what his life would be dependent upon, and he found those answers in places of solitude. You might ask yourself the question, well, what in the world do I do in solitude? Let me just share out of John chapter 15 what Jesus would suggest. If you look at John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Catch this part though. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now think about that in the context of our life, of our dependency problem. We think we're getting all of these things done. We think we're going to do our best to raise the perfect children, to have the perfect career, to get these things in order. And yet Jesus says the harder we strive, the more we just pile up the burn pit. You see, if we're not sourced in the right things, well, everything else doesn't matter. Jesus says what you do in your time of solitude is you connect yourself to the vine. You connect yourself to the source. And when you do that, look what happens in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. I love this. As the Father has loved me, Jesus found that in a place of solitude, in a conversation with his Father. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now go abide in my love. Are you willing to sort through all the noise, to find a quiet place so that you can be transformed? And out of your posture of being transformed, God might use you in ways that are far beyond your comprehension. The New Testament writers gave us an incredible gift. All right? They would hand us what the gospel is. But alongside of that, they would give us these warnings, these cautions, these woes. They would say, hey, this is the gospel, but in your cultural context, these are the things that are distracting you from the gospel. And before you can see the gospel in its purest form, you need to recognize the things that are distracting you from it. I'm going to do my best to give you three current distractions that I believe are holding God's church back from preaching and living out of the purest gospel. I believe that our consumerism complicates our Christianity. I believe that our consumerism absolutely complicates our Christianity. When we look at Jesus, we often see him as an additional insurance policy, as an additional investment account, as a new trending status. And that is not who Jesus is. Our consumerism has absolutely complicated our Christianity, but that's not it. I also believe that our preferences have suffocated our purpose. We walk around wanting everything our way, and it suffocates our ability to see our divine purpose. We like things in categories and in labels, and not only do we want our life in categories and labels, we want to put categories and labels on others. And when we do that, we suffocate the purpose that God has called us to. And this one may be the most relevant and impactful of all three warnings that I have for you this morning. I believe right now our world is leaning toward the desire for uniformity, and I believe that misses the mark of unity. I believe our world is trying to get us headed toward uniformity, and that absolutely misses the mark of biblical unity. Think about it for a second. We want people to think like us, act like us, feel like us, behave. All of these things, we want them to be like us. We want to fit everybody into this category. When the God of the universe created us with grand diversity, with beautiful diversity. He wants us to think differently, to act differently, to feel differently, because it's in that place where we worship more diversely. And people get to see a more fuller image of God, of the gospel. And yet in our diversity, he wants us to walk in the same direction toward Jesus. And that, my friends, is unity. That gets at the mark. Not uniformity, but rather unity. So I give you these warnings. And I hope that as you'll journey into the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you might come up with some things in your life that you're wrestling with that cause you to not see the gospel in the purest form. But fortunately, the New Testament writers didn't just stop with warnings. They presented the gospel in the way that their people would understand it. And our friends over at the Bible Project have done an incredible job of doing just that. So let's check out their video.
If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besora. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle. That means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besorah, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king, to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way, with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven on earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it. But something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the king of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
You can understand maybe why Jesus, as often as possible, withdrew to spend time with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And taking in the gospel just in this moment reminds us of why we need to, on a regular basis, find a place of solitude where we would think about the gospel message and how it might have impact on our life. I'm convinced that most of us have so little hope in the gospel because we've spent so little time with the gospel, being connected to the vine. I want us to jump back into John 15. But before we do that, look at Mark 1. Mark reads from this vantage point. He says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed." He's talking about Jesus. "And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him." Now catch this, just because you go find a place of solitude and you shut off the external noise and you're able to get the internal noise quieted enough so that you can listen to the voice of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean the world around you stops. No, it keeps coming at you. But for Jesus, it was so important that he was connected to the vine because the world never stopped coming. The world always needed more gospel. So he says, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Do you see how Jesus walks out to the lost, to the hurting, to the broken, to the religious pious? Like, he walks out because he knows that he is connected to the source, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So look now at John chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants don't know what his master is doing." Catch that. There's going to be a title shift here. It's a relationship shift. When you and I walk into the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we walk into relationship, one in which we can have confidence in. No longer is he a God far off, he is a God near. No longer is he servant, but rather we get to be friends. He says, "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." That's the gospel. You didn't choose him, but he chose you. That's the greatest news in the world. "And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that what you do matters when it's connected to the vine, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." We walk out of the presence of God with an ability to love differently. Tim Mackey, scholar Tim Mackey and N.T. Wright, they sit down to have a conversation of what is the gospel, and they banter back and forth in this podcast, and in a nutshell, they land on this: the gospel is good news, not good advice. Hold on to that one for a second. The gospel is good news, not good advice. Have you made that distinction? What are you dependent on? Follow your dependency, and there you will find your hope. And if Jesus is just good advice to you, the hope won't feel very secure. But if Jesus is your hope, if he's your good news, then that will leverage everything that is in front of you. Parents, you've heard this. I know you have. It's the day after Christmas. You've given your kids what they want, but more than what they want. They've opened up these gifts, and they come to you the day after Christmas, and they say, Dad, Mom, I'm bored. And you look at them, and you're, are you kidding me? You know what yesterday cost? You're bored? And from a parent vantage point, we can look around the house and we can see 1,000 things for them to do. And when we look around the yard, we see 1,000,000 things for them to enjoy. And when we look around the neighborhood, there becomes 1,000,000,000 things. And then we look around the world and we say, how in the world could you be bored? It's because you see from a different vantage point. May I suggest that the gospel is the greatest news in the world. And when you and I are bored with the gospel, it's just like we tell our kids. That's your problem, not mine. You catch that? To be bored with the gospel is not to have spent time in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to allow them to transform you and the way you see the world. And so as we walk out of the presence of Jesus this morning, may I encourage you to wrestle with the way consumerism has complicated your Christianity. How your preferences have suffocated the purposes that God has for you and for others. And how this desire for uniformity misses the mark of biblical unity. May we walk out changed by the gospel, willing to live out the gospel. Each week, we proclaim the gospel. You may not know it, but every time you take this cup and you peel back the layer and you grab hold of a body that was broken for you, you're taking hold of the life of Jesus and you're saying, in Jesus I depend. I put my hope. And so together this morning, we eat of the gospel. And God started a covenant with his people in which he would always love them. He would always pursue them. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. He's the greatest news. He's the good news. And so we peel back this layer and we see the blood of the covenant in Christ poured out for us. And we celebrate new life, new hope. And so we drink together. I hope this morning as we taste the gospel, we would be stirred to spend some more time with the gospel, that we would be more bold in the way that we live out the gospel. If you haven't yet grabbed hold of the Praxis Guide, you can do that at the guest centers, and you can also find a PDF version on our website. But I would love for you this week to grab hold of the Praxis Study Guide, and in there you're going to find some tools for individuals, for friends, for families, to help set up an opportunity for you to practice the rhythm this week of solitude. And as a part of that guide, you're going to find a connect discussion where you could gather with a few people and you could have conversations on how you might grow in the gospel. What are you wrestling with as you sit in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But also in there is some additional resources. That way, the gospel can hit you where you prefer to learn. Some of them are articles, some of them are videos, some of them are podcasts, some of them are audio books, and you can just find those things there to further pursue what the gospel might be doing and growing in your life. If we can be helpful in any way in you seeing the good news of Jesus, please don't hesitate to ask. Let me walk back to where Jesus walks with his disciples into John chapter 20. He says, Jesus said to them, this is good news, peace be, catch this, with you. We walk with Jesus. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Father, we thank you for your gracious love that would even allow a sinner like us into your presence. And Father, not only would you allow us into your presence, but rather than treating us horribly like we deserve, you chose to be gracious and extend your favor upon us. You met us in our darkest moments and you produced light out of that. So, Father, we thank you. And, Father, out of who we are in Christ, we want to make sure that other people get to have that type of hope. That they would find a dependency in which they can really anchor in and navigate the noise of this world. So, Father, as we go out this week in different ways, help our time with you to be meaningful to those we walk among. In Jesus' name, amen.